If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Job, Job chapter 1, verse 1, we're going to be looking at this morning. Job chapter 1 and verse 1, there in your Old Testament. And when you get there, if you're able to stand, let's stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Job chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And here the Bible says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Father, thank you, God, for the scripture this morning. Help us now, Lord, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. With the new year being here, Mary and I started on a Bible reading plan to read through the Bible this year. Mary's done this. Will be the fourth year she's been doing that. It's always thrilling to me to get up in the morning and go through the kitchen, and she's sitting there faithfully reading the Word of God and checking off the chapters as she reads. We're following a Bible study plan to where we read some verses every day for 52 weeks. And so in the past, I've not been able really to keep up a schedule like that, preparing three messages a week and a Sunday school lesson. So it's been difficult for me, but I'm going to try this year to keep up with the schedule plus the sermon preparation and such. But some of our reading this past week was from the book of Job. We looked at Job chapters 1 and 2, and I was reading through that and studying and meditating upon it, and the Lord just seemed like the Holy Spirit was talking to me through it and just revealing to me in the Scripture some things I really hadn't considered that much before. And while I know that God's not going to reveal anything new to me that He's not said, but I love how the Holy Spirit works when you're reading through the Scripture. You can read things over and over and over. And I guess I've read through the book of Job probably 100 times or more. And sometimes you read through something and it isn't until the next time you read it you see something different. That's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And so as I was reading that, there were some things there that I was looking at of how God is dealing here with Job and what He says about him. Job is one of those books that some people say it's you either love it or you hate it. I don't hate any book of the Bible, but I understand what they're talking about. It can be difficult. While it is filled full of poetry and wisdom and a lot of great things in there that we remember from Job, but we also have to deal with the suffering of man and how God in His sovereignty allows it to happen. And sometimes that's difficult to cope with. Some of the things in there are a little deep as well. And so it takes some understanding and some prayer and meditation to quite understand the book of Job. But one of the things that we do deal with is God's sovereignty and how God does allow man to be touched by Satan. But one of the most striking things, I guess, as I was looking through this was the description or the characteristics that God placed upon Job the man. What God said about him. This is God's Word. This is what God's opinion of Job was. And so it's the truth. And do you see those things there? Look at it again in verse 1, chapter 1. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Some people say eschewed. I say eschewed. I prefer that pronunciation. But if you look on down there, look down in verse 8. The Lord says the same thing about Job again when He's speaking with Satan. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Do you see that? God said there was none else like Job in all the earth. Job is quite a man, isn't he? The characteristics that God places upon him there. He even gives it again in the next chapter. If you want to look there, Job 2 and 3. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Do you see that? In all these verses, every time God gives four qualities or characteristics of the man Job, not only does He say there's none other like him on all the earth, but it gives him four characteristics there. First of all, that he's perfect and he's upright and that he feared God and he eschewed evil. Wow, those are some great characteristics. Wouldn't you love to be able for people to say that about you? And so that was the question I was asking myself as I was studying through that, and I was wondering, what would God say about me if he was introducing me to the world like he does with Job? What would God say about me? How would he describe me? Would I even come close to passing the Job test? And that's what I've called the message this morning, the Job test. And so if you looked in your Bible and you thought I was giving you a job test, it's not. It's a Job test. And so this morning, with the help of the Lord, I'd like to preach about this and see what God has to say and how we would be considered today. And I preached on this before of what would people say about you if you died? What would you leave behind? What would your testimony be? But I want you to think this morning, as you're living, how do people see you? How would God introduce you this morning if he was introducing you like he does Job? Now, this book of Job is unlike any other book in all the Bible. It's considered the oldest book of the Bible. While it may not be placed in there in chronological order as the oldest, we believe it to be the oldest. We believe, of course, that it was written a long time ago. It is believed that Job was probably there at the same time as Abraham was, maybe even a little before Abraham, but certainly around that same time period. And Abraham, he was around 1900 years before Christ. And so this was about 1900 years before the Lord Jesus came to this earth. Now, Job lived in a time where there was no written scripture yet. So he did not have the Psalms. He didn't have the Pentateuch. He didn't have the things that the other men had later on after Moses penned down those things, the human penman, Moses. Many believe that Moses was the human penman of the book of Job. We're not told that. The Bible doesn't say that. We don't know it for a fact, but we do know that Moses certainly wrote the first five books of the Bible, which I referred to there as the Pentateuch, meaning five books. The Torah, it's also referred to. And Job, though, Moses, we know, lived in 500 years after Abraham. And so we can't say that Moses wrote Job, but I don't have a problem with it. And some people say, well, how could he have written it if he lived 500 years after Job did? How would he know that information? Really, because, you know, Moses lived like 2,300 years after creation. And so how does he write about it? I'll tell you how he writes about it, by the inspiration of God. That's how the Bible's written. The Bible is written by inspiration of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how your Bible came to be, by the way. These men that's inspired by God. So we can't say for a fact that Moses wrote it, but I don't have a problem with it. But these things that Job understands, if you read through the book of Job, you'll find he has a great understanding of God, even though he does not have scripture available to him to tell him. He understood about creation. He talks about how the morning stars sang even during creation. And so he knows these things. How did he know them? Job probably was passed down the oral tradition all the way from Adam, all the way down to when Job was. And they orally passed down things that happened. And that's how they kept up with the history. But of course, also the inspiration of God. We can't forget that. So this oral tradition was probably how Job understood so many things about the Lord. And he was a godly man. He was a man full of faith. He was a man that prayed. He was a man that offered up offerings on behalf of his children. He prayed for them and he was concerned about them and that they were not sinning. We read that later on there in chapter 1. But if we were to pass a Job test, we would have to, first of all, be considered to be perfect. That's tough, isn't it? Perfect. I mean, that's what God said that Job was. He said that he was perfect. And when we think of something being perfect, we usually think of something that is without blemish, without flaw. Something that there's absolutely nothing there that you could say is wrong with. When God calls Job perfect, he's not calling him sinless. It doesn't mean that. What he's more referring to is that Job, in his character, he was an upright man. In fact, that's one of the things that he's going to talk about, of being upright. But it means he has a high moral integrity about him. He's a man with a high moral character. When you came around Job, you understood he wasn't like your average man, because God himself said that there was no man like him on earth. And so when you came around Job, I'd say you walked around him very lightly. I'd say you walked around him realizing what kind of man that he was, because his character exhumed that from him of being perfect. It means he was morally good. He was honest. He was blameless. He tried to live a good life before the Lord. Sadly, many people today believe that once you get saved, that's all that matters. that you trust the Lord Jesus and then you wait around for Him to take you to heaven, either through death or when He comes and snatches us up. And some people, that's all they think about the Christian walk. There's much more to the Christian walk than just sitting around waiting for the Lord to take us to heaven. God's got all kinds of things for us to do. And we should be living a life that would reflect a life like the man Job. Job, all these good things that's said about him. As Christians, our goal and our desire ought to be a perfect man and a perfect woman. Women, you should be considered a perfect woman. And you may say, well, there's no such thing as a perfect woman. We wear makeup and do our hair and all that stuff. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about perfect in front of the Lord, in the Lord's eyes, walking with a high moral integrity about you, living day by day as people would look at you and they would say, well, she's a good woman. Men, it ought to be said about you. When somebody, your name comes up, they ought to say, oh, he's a good man. That man right there, oh yeah, he walks with a high moral integrity. You can count on him. He's trustworthy. He's a man that I would look up to, and I hope that my sons may be like. That ought to, what people ought to say about you men. If your name is mentioned, they ought not to say, oh, that awful, terrible, grumbling guy. Oh, that man or that woman that nobody wants to be around. I'd hate to be around him. And so may it be said that we try to strive, and our goal ought to be to become a perfect man or a perfect woman, because we know that's what God's desire is for us. The Bible tells us over in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying is what's referred to as the high priestly prayer. And he lists many things as he's praying, but one of the things that he prays when he's praying to the Father, he prays on our behalf, on the believers, on those that are here, that are the children of God. And he says in John 17 and 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Jesus is telling the Father, I've gave the glory that you gave me, I've gave to them, the believers, that they may be one, even as we are one, I and them, and thou and me. Listen to what he says, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them as thou hast loved me. And so you see that Jesus himself is praying to the Father that we too would become this perfect man or this perfect woman, that we would become as one. And what does he say? That the world may know that thou hast sent me. In other words, the world should look at the Christian and they should know, without us having to tell them that we're a Christian, they should know how we live our lives, that we are trying to live in a way that would be perfect before God. Paul, writing over to the church in Ephesus, he says this in Ephesians 4 and 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I don't know how many messages I've preached on that verse alone. And if you look in your bulletin this morning, that is our theme for 2019. It's there on the left-hand column of your bulletin, which I fooled everybody today. I put all the songs on the right side and nobody understood what we were doing. But on the left side, you'll find our new theme for 2019, unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Did I get that right? Yeah, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we, my friends, ought to live that way. If we would measure ourselves to Christ's measuring stick, then we would become that perfect man or that perfect woman that we need to be. We are even told one of the ways to be made perfect. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture, and here's that word again, is given by inspiration. Again, by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. And he goes on to list all these things. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Perfect. Throughly furnished unto all good works. In other words, the reading of the scripture, understanding God and getting God's word applied to our heart is one of those things that we need to become the perfect man or the perfect woman before God. So if we're to pass a Job test today, it ought to be said about us that we are perfect. Not without flaws or blemishes or problems. We're all going to have problems till we reach heaven. We'll have those. We'll all sin, by the way, until we reach heaven. We're sinners saved by grace. Thank God for that. But if we're going to be considered perfect or be considered passing the Job test, we must be considered perfect. Do you know Job himself, even though God called him a perfect man, Job himself denied that he was perfect. If you want to look at it in Job 9, 20 through 21, Job is discussing it here. And he says in Job 9 and 20, he said, if I justify myself, mine own mouth shall condemn me if I say I am perfect. It shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul, I would despise my life. So Job himself, even being the perfect man that God says he is, Job says, listen, if I even say that I'm perfect, that make me perverse. Job didn't see himself as that way. Even though Job tried to live that way, he didn't see himself that way. He wasn't one to brag and boast. He could have come out and said, listen here, guys. You know his friends that came, those that come and sit around him and were quiet for 7 days. Until then, they couldn't stand but keep their mouths running after that. They couldn't quit. Well, even despite God saying Job was perfect, he could have got up to his friends and said, listen here, friends. God said I was perfect. You know, but he didn't say that. He said, I'm not perfect. And so as I consider Job's perfectness, I find myself lacking in this area. If I was to do a mental evaluation of my life and my character and my flaws, I can honestly, let me do this. Will anybody in here this morning raise your hand and say, I'm a perfect man or I'm a perfect woman? Are you going to do it? I didn't think so. And I wouldn't either. Because, friends, the truth is we are not perfect. But we are to strive to walk in a way that would be pleasing to the Lord so that we would come into this perfect man or this perfect woman. It is our sanctification process. It's a daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way you'll even come close to being considered to be perfect. And so that is the first thing that we must do if we're going to pass the Job test. And we achieve that through our daily walk with Christ. The second thing that he gives there, the next quality or characteristic that the Lord gives to Job, says that he was upright. Now, we think of that word upright, and we think, well, something is standing upright. Like the chair right there is upright. If I was to turn this chair over, that chair is not upright when it's like this. But we bring it back, put that chair upright. Okay, it's upright now. Well, that's not really exactly what it's referring to. It translates as being straight is what it means. But has anybody ever heard this saying, that guy over there, he'll shoot you straight? You ever heard that? I used to hear that all the time. You're dealing with somebody that's doing something. Say you're going to buy a vehicle or something you're wanting to purchase. And you'll say, well, what about that guy? Can I trust him? Oh, he'll shoot you straight. Well, that's what it's talking about here. Job was one that will shoot you straight. He's not going to lie to you. He's not going to try to fool you. He's not going to try to do something to try to convince you of something that's not right. He is upright. He's morally upright. There's nothing more loathsome to me than a crooked Christian. You ever seen a crooked Christian? Or at least those that claim to be Christian, they say they're a Christian, but yet their life is crooked. Everything they do, they try to fool people, to bamboozle. I've known men today that claim to be Christians. They would cheat their own mothers if they could make a dime out of it. And that's just the truth, friends. I know some men today that would sell cars and they would do so many things to those just to get them off the parking lot. You know, the radiator's leaking. What are we going to do? Get a can of black pepper, pour down in the radiator, and it'll stop leaking, and we'll sell that car, and they won't know it until later on. That happens, friends. People do that. And they'll look at you, and just like, you know, you're their precious mother. Oh, this car was driven by an old lady and never had a problem in all of its life. You know, there's not a single thing wrong with it. The time you get home with it, it's overheated and bowling out the radiator. Oh, you've done signed a contract. You're in for it. Well, there's some people do that day, and they'll claim to be Christian. I am very leery, and maybe it's wrong of me, but I'm very leery when I see a business that has to advertise that they're a Christian business. You can do that one or two ways. Some people may be proud they're a Christian. They want everybody to know it. But I've seen so many of them today that needs to take that off their sign. There used to be a little book that came out. It may still do something, the Shepherd, something other. And it would list all these businesses that were supposedly Christian businesses. And you knew if you were a Christian, you could go here and you were dealing with a Christian. But I found that many of those businesses, if you would go to them, they certainly were not working like a Christian business would work. And so I'm very leery when I see someone advertising they're a Christian. You don't have to advertise if you're a Christian. We don't have to wear a t-shirt to work or out in the store somewhere that says, I'm a Christian. You don't have to do that. The way you live your life, if you're living a life that's upright, like Job lived, nobody had to question whether or not he was an upright man. They knew it by the way he lived his life. They don't have to question if you're a Christian. They should know it by the way you live your life. Y'all don't know it. By the way you talk, the places you go, the things you allow in your life, the things you do, the people you're around. That all determines whether or not you're living the way a Christian would live. There are other things, though, that many Christians do that would not be considered upright. For instance, income tax season is coming upon us, and there'll be many Christians. They will sit down and they'll fret over whether or not they're going to fudge some numbers. They're going to do some things that are not quite right. You know, nobody will ever know Well, we gave this much to charitable contributions so that they can get a income tax return back, or they won't have to pay as much, or pay at all. And so they'll make things up, and they'll put down numbers that they know are not right. And some of them will get by with it, but yet they say they're Christians. There'll be some people that the roofers will come around that's repairing hail-damaged roofs, and they'll do things to make it look like their house was also done that way so they can get a new roof. Listen, I know some people that's doing these types of things that say they're Christians. Listen, I don't like taxes more than anybody else. I think they're wrong. I think it's a breach. I don't think the government ought to tax us for everything. But I do know we got to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. We must live by the laws of the land. Unless it defies what God's word says, then we're to do it. And so we can't go around making false claims or things like that, or cheating. I'll never forget, speaking of insurance fraud, some people do a lot of that. Something may happen and they'll claim that they had something they didn't really have, trying to get the insurance money. I went to, when I was in eighth grade, that was a long time ago, I went to Gibbs High School, and our field trip was to go to Washington, D.C. And that was a great field trip. I learned a lot and got to go through all the places, met John Duncan, had a picture made with him on the steps of the Capitol. But on the way back, and when we got to the parking lot at Gibbs High School, we pulled in there to the front, and the parents were all sitting, waiting for the kids to return to pick them up. And somebody said, did you hear, and I'm not going to say his name, he may hear this message, did you hear about so-and-so, his house burned down? And so one of my friends that was with me, that was sitting in the seat right behind me, his house burned down while he was at Washington, D.C. And I thought, well, that's terrible. I'll never forget the look on his face when he heard that. And because he overheard somebody talking about it. And he said, did you just say that my house burnt down? And there was such a look of horror and panic on his face. Just young, I mean, he was, I guess, 16. And just so tore up. Come to find out his own dad burned the house down while they were gone to collect the insurance money. What an awful thing. What an awful thing. And yet these people claim to be Christians and did that to collect the insurance. Listen, if we're going to pass the Job test, we must be found to be upright. We must be found one that would shoot you straight. The third thing in the characteristics here of Job that God gives him. Remember, God gives these things to Job. Job didn't say these about himself. God said them. But the third characteristic God gives Job was that he feared God. Now, I know you're right now thinking, oh no, here he goes off on one of those fearing God messages because I preach on it so much. But listen, it's the truth, friends. I don't know how many times I've preached about it, but the word fear right here has the more meaning behind it as a reverence, a deep respect. It doesn't mean to tremble like you're fixing to get struck down, but it means that you have this utmost respect, understanding who God is, His nature, His character, as a creator and the sustainer of life. You give Him that kind of respect. Well, the Bible says here that Job feared God. He had God in the proper perspective. You see, it depends on how you see God, on how you fear God or not. If you see God very low, like he's no big deal, like, oh, he's just a God, or he's, you know, of course he is God, but, you know, if those are your thoughts, you see God on a very low plane. And you will not fear God the proper way that you need to. But now, if you see God as you are supposed to see God. And for example, over in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, we find here Isaiah writing, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. And listen to what Isaiah says in verse 5. He said, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, Isaiah saw God for how he's supposed to see him, as high and lifted up, exalted, high and holy. And when he did, when he saw God in the proper perspective, He immediately realized, I'm nothing but a low down, dirty sinner. And that's why he said, woe is me. He's in other words, a curse may be put upon me because of my sinful condition, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He saw how little he was before God. And he just knew that God would strike him down dead. He said, I become undone. It's unraveled me when I'm in the presence of God. Friends, we should see God that way. We should understand he's not some old grandfather sitting around in a rocking chair with a long flowing beard fretting over his children. That's not God. God is high. He's holy. He's exalted and he's lifted up. The Bible says he's holy, holy, holy. If you'll see him that way, you'll have a proper fear of God. People today think that God is just some old man. I want you to know today that God is the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning, the end. He's the Ancient of Days. But he's the same God today, yesterday, and forevermore. The same one. Men will refuse today to fear God. They will. Men will refuse to fear him. They'll refuse to have any kind of reverence for him. But there will come a day when they will not have a choice. Did you know that? There's going to be a day come when if you don't bow before God now, there'll be a day when you most certainly will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Do you see that? The kings and the wise men, they thought they were wise, but they came and they were raging against God. Let's break his bands asunder. Let's not pay attention to him. Let's not give him any respect. But he says, oh, God in heaven, he's going to laugh. He's going to put them in derision. He's going to allow his son to break them like a potter's vessel, to crush them. He says, what does he say there? If you want to be wise, he says, and be instructed, you better serve the Lord with fear. That's what he said. Serve the Lord with fear. You better see him in the proper perspective as high, holy, exalted, and lifted up. And you'll have the proper look at God. The truth is, you will fear God now, or you will fear God later. You don't want to wait till later. Trust me, you don't want to wait till later. To pass the Job test, we must have a proper view of God and fear God. The Bible says it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom, it says. And so, we must do that. Solomon sums it up the best. He says in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Friends, if we would do those two things, it would make us pass the Job test. We would be perfect. We would be upright. We would fear God if we would just do the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. The fourth and final thing that God says about Job, the characteristics that he gives him, the fourth one is that Job escheweth evil. He escheweth evil. That word eschewed right there, it means to turn aside, to depart, to avoid something. Job avoided evil at all costs. And he was known as one who eschewed evil. If we're to pass the Job test today, it must be said of us that we avoid sin at all costs. We eschew evil. If the Lord was describing you this morning, if he was pinning down for the world to read about you, your character, could he say about you that you eschew evil? You avoid it at all cost? The things that you allow in your life, the books you read, the music you listen to, the television programs you watch, the movies you go and attend, the things that you do on the internet, the things you do on your personal mobile device, all of these things that are out there for us, these things influence us. Whether it be right or wrong, they influence everybody. You can be sure Satan is going to use all of these things against us. He's going to do everything that he can to use that thing that's in front of you to make sure that you don't avoid evil. He wants to mess you up. This past Wednesday during Bible study, I was preaching about Jesus casting out an unclean spirit. And I made the statement that you, if you're a true believer, you cannot be possessed by the devil, but you can certainly be done a lot of things. He can harass us and tempt us and attack us. He can't possess us. But one of the hardest things for us to come to terms with is the fact that God, in His sovereignty, will allow us to be tried by the devil. Now that is very hard for us to get our head around. But I want you to know our thoughts are not His thoughts. His ways are much higher than our ways. And while we may not understand everything God does, we know that God is good. He's good all the time. And whatever He has for us is the best for us. And so God will allow these things to happen. And some people, that's one of the reasons that some people despise the book of Job. They can't understand or comprehend how God would allow a man that's perfect and upright and eschew evil and it was better than any other man in all the earth. How would He allow Satan to do what He did to him? How would He allow him to go through such awful things? His family destroyed, all of his substance, all of his living, everything took from him. And then his health. How would a loving God allow that to happen? Why would He allow that to happen? May I say to you this morning that what's not fair is that God allows any of us to live another day. It's not fair that God would send His only begotten Son here to die for us, the sinners that we are. That's not fair. So when you start thinking about the fairness of God, you need to look a little deeper and see that the only thing that's not fair is that God sent Jesus to die for us. That wasn't fair. But I'm so glad that He did. We don't deserve His mercy, but He bestowed it upon us. And some people may say, well, if God allows evil things to happen to us as a Christian, then why don't we just live any way that we want to? Why don't we go ahead and sin? Why can't we do the things that our flesh draws us to do if it doesn't matter ultimately? Listen, that goes back to the third characteristic of Job there. He feared God. He feared God. So if you believe that you can live a life any way you please, even though you're a Christian because you're under grace, think again. That is not the way of the life of a Christian. It is only if you have a very low and weak view of God that you would even consider living in sin. May we sin more and more so that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul said. We don't sin more just because of grace. Even after Job had lost all of his children, all of his substance, had lost his all these things, it says in Job 1 and 22, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. You see those characteristics of Job? Could it be said of you this morning? You as a Christian, if God were writing down what He thought of you, would He write down those four characteristics that He did of Job? Can you honestly say that you're perfect? Nobody raised their hand earlier. I don't think you're going to now. Can you honestly say all these other things that God said about him? What is the list? That he was upright? Can you say that you're upright in all your dealings? Do you shoot people straight? Do you fear God? Do you have the proper view of him? Do you eschew evil? Could it be said of you right now, if we were to search your history, if we were to search the cookies on your internet browser, if we were to go down to the cable station and ask to see a list of what you watched through cable TV, could it be said of you that you eschewed evil? Sadly, for most Christians, the answer is no. But there is hope. The hope is in Jesus Christ. It all goes back to Him. If we're ever to be even close to passing the Job test, we must fall upon Jesus, trust Him, and walk daily. Jesus said to pick up your cross and follow me. if we'll simply do that, fear God and keep His commandments, pick up our cross and follow Him daily, you'll find yourself walking more perfect, more upright, avoiding all evil, all these things, fearing God, and it'll all come to you. I want to ask them to come and get the invitation song this morning. Listen, I don't want this message just to end right here. We're going to sing page 375 in the church hymnal, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." As you think about those words as this song goes, and think about what we've just read from God's Word and what God places the emphasis on Job of having all these characteristics. And I want you to ask yourself, do I really want God to have His own way in my heart, in my life? And if you do, would you submit to Him today and say, "God, help me. I'm struggling with it right now, God. You know the life that I'm living. You know the thoughts I'm having. You know the things I've done and the things I'm intending to do." There may be some right here today intending to do something else. Would you ask the Lord to help you with it? As we all stand together, go ahead, ladies, and play, and let's pray. And as we're praying, if you need help, would you come to the altar today? And we'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, we come to you this morning, Lord, asking for your help. We've preached all we can, Lord. We've preached the truth from your word. God, you didn't hold anything back. God, we know that if we're going to pass the Job test, if we're going to be known as that man or that woman, Lord, that walks perfect and upright, God, one that fears God and escheweth evil, God, you're going to have to help us with it. God, we fail when we're on our own. Lord, if there's one in this building this morning that needs that help, Lord, would you lead them down this altar? Let us pray with them. God, let's get sincere. Lord, just be open and honest with you today. And God, admit that we can't do it alone. But Lord, we need your help. Lord, if there's one, would you help them today? Help them, Father.